is going to be something that's interactive for us this morning. Our ushers are coming to the front of the auditorium, and if you did not receive one of these sheets, it's titled Testimony Survey, raise your hand. We want to get this in the hand of every single person in the auditorium this morning. Every single person in the auditorium. And we'll take just a moment to do this. In the balcony as well. If you did not get one of these, if you'd simply raise your hand so we can get those to you. There are also some books. There's about 20 of them that we're passing around throughout the congregation today. It is about this size. It doesn't necessarily have to look like this. But those books are to look at and then pass around. While they're handing out these sheets, I want to explain to you what we're doing. The week of Easter, which seems like it's a long way off, but you have to remember we're already coming up on Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's not that far away. We are going to be having a book published from Somerville Baptist Church. And the book is going to be published containing six different testimonies, and this will be the first of a series of books that we'd like to put out. There's a company that does all of this. They also distribute it for us. They'll make it available to us, but then they'll also mail it to those who move into the area that have not yet found a church. And these are going to be our stories. It's going to be testimonies of those. We have a lot of people at Somerville Baptist Church that God has done a tremendous work in their life. He's changed their life. He's transformed their life. And yet that story has a very limited platform to get circulated. We want to change that. The greatest, really, witness for Jesus Christ is the witness of a transformed life. An atheist can argue, an agnostic can debate with many things, but the one thing it has no answer for is transformation. That which was once dead is alive. That which was once in the world is now walking with Christ. It has no answer for that. And this is the message that we want to get out. And we are working very hard at getting out. What God has done in the midst. There are so many miracle stories of what's happened through people at Somerville Baptist Church. But we have to get them down on paper, hear them. And then how the process works is from this point, what will happen is there'll be, for the first one, there'll be others. So if yours is left out, do not get offended. That'll be coming down the line. There'll be others that are being published in time. But we get the stories. They have professional writers that will call. The names will be kept anonymous, so it will not be your names that are used. But we want your story. The world needs to hear what Jesus Christ has done for you, how he's changed you. They can listen to me, but it's very easy for them to turn me off. Because they'll say, well, he's supposed to say that. That's just his job. He gets paid for saying that. Or he's a pastor. He's given his life to saying those kind of things. But when it's coming from you, it tells a whole different story in a completely different way. And so we want to get that story out. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do as we go through the message this morning. I'm going to ask you to take this sheet of paper. Now, no other time would I say I want you writing about something that has nothing to do with my message. But today I'm telling you that. I want you to take this, if you would, and I want you to fill this out as completely and fully and with as much detail as you can. Now, these will be kept private. This will only be handled by pastoral staff, and so I want you to understand that, but then we will be in contact with you as well. We want to have your story told, the story of God's grace at work in your life. And so please take the time during the message to fill this out. We're going to introduce the sermon this morning with a video clip of one whose life was changed, an entire family's life was changed by this method of the book publishing.
Her son got involved with drugs and alcohol and has become addicted to all kinds of things. And we've actually been sharing with our banker. They brought over a book for us to read, Hidden in the Shadows. And in less than 48 hours, four people have read the book. And Jesus. And our son, who has been raised in church, lost hope, lost everything, and read the book and said it's the first time in a long time that he had hope for his future. It's awesome.
And so what's he
planning on doing?
He starts Dream Center on the 8th.
We want to take this book and we want to tell those kind of stories around Morgan County and North Alabama. And so we're asking you to help us with that. The scene that we're turning to in Revelation chapter 12, take your Bibles and turn there, is the scene during the tribulation time. The church will have already been raptured. But it's an impressive scene. Now we know, according to the book of Job, that Satan and his minions were cast out of heaven, but yet they still had access to God's throne. We know from the book of Job that he is the accuser, that he stood before God and he said, "What about your servant Job?" Then certainly Job, he's serving you simply because of what he gets out of it. And you saw the trials that Job went through as he was being proven that he was true. He was a man of integrity spiritually before God. So we know that Satan, even today, is still very active in the accusing. The scene now in Revelation chapter 12 is where God says the ability for Satan to do that is done. No more. But there's an interesting statement that is made about those who have suffered at the hands and have been martyred at the hands of Satan during this time. Revelation chapter 12, begin reading in verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now notice, if you will, verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." When you study this passage of Scripture, understanding where it is, I'm really taking this in its contextual timeline, and I'm moving it back for a point of emphasis to today. Because the principle is still very much true. Those that had died for the faith are now seeing the great accuser being cast out of heaven fully and finally. He no longer is going to have access to the throne of God. And they're saying, salvation and strength. Now that the accuser is gone, you notice in verse 10, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. It's now present. And the reason it's fully present is because now the accuser has fully and finally been cast out. And then in verse 11, it speaks of how they overcame this accuser. And it says these words, "And they overcame him in three different ways. By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." There are many in here today that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. God has saved you. We were meeting in Starting Points class, and there was a couple of them sharing testimonies. We've had testimony time in the services here where people are sharing when they accepted Jesus Christ, what God did in their life, where they were before Jesus Christ, and now how their life has been changed through the grace of Jesus Christ and salvation. And so my emphasis to all of us today is that God did not just save you in order that you might escape hell and spend eternity with him in heaven. God saved you not just to keep this to yourself, but in order to share that with the world around you. And the way that we overcome Satan is in three different ways. The way that we live the life of an overcomer is in three different ways. And he gives it very clearly in verse 11. There's a world around us, I will tell you this, there's a world around us that lives with many that you run into with this sense of accusation sitting on top of them. They live in this perpetual sense of guilt. Scripture says there's none seeking after God, but there are also those that when they're coming into the knowledge of the truth, he's convicting them. When we have the opportunity to share the word of God with them, this weight that they have been carrying, this burden, and they don't know where it's going to be lifted at. They don't even know the truth of the gospel. It's finally when we present them with the gospel of Jesus Christ that they understand that they, like Pilgrim, are able to leave their burden at the foot of the cross. But someone has to tell them this. This book they're wanting to publish from Somerville Baptist. This is something for years I've wanted to write a book. For years I've wanted to put together perhaps some sermon series and get them published. Then when this opportunity came by, I thought, this is so much better than any book one individual could write. This is a book of God's people, their lives being changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. If I want to be responsible for having put a book together, that's the kind of book I want to put together. I don't want to put together my story, and I don't want to put together your story. We want to put together His story. And it's His story of His grace at work in our life. So how do we live the life of an overcomer? He gives us three secrets to this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. It says that they overcame him, Satan. This is true in this period of time. It's true in our period of time. This is the way that we live the life of an overcomer. He says first that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the scripture is very plain when it states the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin." I found in the day and age in which we live that too much of the church has forsaken the message of the blood of Jesus Christ. We like to talk about the death of Jesus Christ. We talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this. It demanded the blood of Jesus Christ. The unsaved world, they hear us, "Have you been washed in the blood? There's power in the blood." They listen to those words and that makes no sense to them. But believers in Jesus Christ ought to understand very much that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you and I have salvation. It's His blood that was demanded. It wasn't just His life, it was His blood that had to be shed for you and me. And that's exactly what is said here in Revelation 12 and verse 11. When you study Scripture, there's 14 blessings that come through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, it's the atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, it's the remission of sins. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, it's life and peace. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it's redemption. Romans 5 and verse 9, it's justification. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, there's a pure conscience through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 7, there's cleansing from sin. Hebrews 10, 10 through 14, there's sanctification through the blood of Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 28, the new covenant is through His blood. In 1 Peter 1, 18 through 23, the new birth comes through the blood of Christ. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, there's overcoming power through the blood of Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 28, church membership through the blood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, salvation alone comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful substance in all the history of the world. But it's only beneficial to you and me if we accept the sacrifice of it. Now here's my question. Do you today? We're talking about these testimonies that are being written down, and I hope that you're writing these down even as I'm talking. We're going to collect these at the end. We can't write the book unless you give your testimony in there today. So there's too many people that are looking at me right now. Surely you've not already finished this. There's some of us that are going to be writing out our testimonies, and we're going to discover, wait a minute, I'm not sure that I have a testimony. I'm not certain that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't have a full assurance that my sins have been forgiven, that His blood has atoned for my sin. I just don't know. Well, I want to encourage you today, at the end of the message, we're going to have what we call an invitation. And we're going to invite you. There's going to be people at the front corners of the auditorium. There's going to be people at the back of the auditorium. They're going to be in the landing of the balcony. Then when we open up the invitation, you can go and speak with them. They'll take you aside privately. And they'll share with you from God's word, not my word, not their word, but God's word, how you can know. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Let me say this also to Christians. So often in our Reformers Unanimous program, our addiction recovery program that meets on Tuesday nights, One of the key principles is that you cannot fight the flesh with fleshly weapons. And yet so often we as Christians try to do this. We're trying to fight off the flesh. We're trying to fight off the addiction with our willpower. If we can just think positively, we can overcome this. No, you can't. You have to understand something, that it's your flesh, it's my flesh, that got us into trouble in the first place. It was the weakness of our flesh that drove us to where we are today. It's the sinfulness of our flesh that puts us in the position that we are before God without Christ. So the flesh is never going to bring victory. In fact, even when the flesh experiences victory through its own perceived fortitude, as a result of that, it produces a greater sin known as pride. There is nothing good that comes from our flesh. The only way that you and I are going to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil is not by through our fortitude. It's not through our character. It's not through a positive thought process. It's going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, he says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And then he gives a second secret to being an overcomer in our life. Not only do we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but we also overcome by the word of our testimony. What is he speaking of here? He's speaking of the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's speaking of the time that you go back to, and this is very important, particularly when we're dealing with young people, that there is a time. You may not remember exactly the date, and sometimes a lot of emphasis is put on that. I don't remember exactly the date. I kind of remember the time frame. It was in late summer, early fall. But I remember the day. I remember the moment. I remember the circumstance of accepting Christ as my Savior. As a very young boy, my mother leading me to Jesus Christ. We were kneeling down beside a couch. She had her Bible out, and she was showing for God's Word. There have been times in my life that I personally, there have been times that my parents, there's been many times my parents doubted my salvation. But there are many times in my own life where I doubted my salvation. Wonder, Lord, am I really saved? Do I truly know you as Savior? And my mind would go back, my heart would go back to that place that I remember as a very young boy. And I remember it very vividly. When I trusted, when I fully accepted Jesus Christ, when I understood that it was his death on the cross, it wasn't my works, it wasn't something I could do, it wasn't something I could perform, it was by what he had done on the cross and my simple faith in accepting what he did on the cross for my salvation, that is the day that I was saved. Now some of you here may say, well, Pastor, I don't have really an exciting testimony. I beg to differ with you. Anytime that a dead man is brought to life is an exciting testimony. If you and I were to bring in here a young child and they were brought back to life, or we were to bring in here a 70-year-old man that was dead and they were brought back to life, both events would be incredibly exciting. Don't ever minimize what Jesus Christ had to do or what was done for you in salvation. His life had to be given as fully for you, if you were saved as a young child, as it was for a 70-year-old man. And the miracle of transformation was as done as much for you as it was for someone saved in the 11th hour of their life. But we have to tell that story. Many times I think that we forget. We get so busy in life and we get so caught up in all the busyness around us that we forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're not unique in that. Take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 77 this morning. The 77th Psalm. And I want you to see in Scripture what happens when one forgets. Psalm 78, excuse me. Look, if you will, at verse 9. Psalm 78 and verse 9 tells the story of those who forgot what God had done for them. It says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Why is this true? Verse 11. And forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. What had happened with the men of Ephraim is they started thinking, we're going to have to fight our battle in our own expertise. We're going to have to fight it with our own skill. And they were very skilled warriors. But as a result, when they were successful in battle, they kept not the covenant of God. They no longer walked in his ways. Why? Because they forgot that their ability to win the battle was not through their expertise. It was through the power of God. They had forgotten what God had done for them in the past. Look down again later in the chapter, verse 40. Same psalm. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? There's an exclamation point there. How much they did this was overwhelming. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Why did this happen? Verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the hand when he delivered them from the enemy. And it goes on to describe how they've forgotten. By the way, I will say this to you as Christians. I think that's the reason it's so important for us to journal. It's very important for us to keep something written down, to remember. Because the tendency for us in the time of trial, the tendency for us in the time of testing, is to forget what God has done for us in the past. God will never turn his back on his children, and he'll never turn his back on his word. His promises will always be yea and amen. He's never going to leave us without a comforter. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he's promised that in that he's always going to meet our needs. That we'll never have to wonder how we're going to eat tomorrow, how we're going to be clothed tomorrow, where we're going to lay our head tomorrow. As a child of his, that is his business to take care of. It is his name that is on the line. But so often we forget what he's done for us in the past, so we fail to have faith for what he's going to do for us in the future. And that's the power of our testimony. Satan, you can't come against me accusing me. Satan, you can't be coming up here and telling me how weak I am and how frail I am, because all those things are true. The difference is that I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And the difference is, from that point forward, I have seen him perform one act of sustenance, one act of grace, one act of provision after another. He has never left me, nor has he forsaken me. Satan, get thee behind me. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome him by the power of our testimony. And third and finally, we overcome. He says this at the end of verse 11 in Revelation 12. He says, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In Philippians chapter 1, in verses 20 and 21, Paul alludes to this kind of thought process when he says these words. Philippians 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what Paul's saying here? I love my Lord more than I love my life. Well, Pastor, how do we know whether or not we love our Lord more than we love our life? Well, here's a great question. When is the last time you were willing to accept perceived shame on his behalf? I don't even know what you're saying. What are you saying, Pastor? When's the last time you were willing to risk embarrassment for the cause of Christ? When's the last time that you handed someone an invite card or a tract from the church saying, hey, listen, when you have an opportunity, would you read this? Or when's the last time you had the opportunity to do that and you just kind of bypassed it because, let's face it, you didn't want to risk embarrassment. You didn't want to risk being looked at like, oh, you're one of those, with kind of a pitiful look back to you. Isn't it amazing how quickly we are ashamed of the one who hung naked before the world for our sin? And I'm speaking to myself this morning. How quickly, because we become so inundated with the world's message around us, we've been so bludgeoned. I'm amazed at myself, how we have been literally forced in our own minds into this corner. You can scream and shout about an alternative lifestyle. You can scream and shout about some other social agenda. You can cry out about victimhood, but somehow to speak about your relationship with Jesus Christ has become socially unacceptable, and you and I have bought into that fully. Maybe perhaps it would be different if we were in the Word of God instead of on social media. Maybe it would be somewhat different if we would heed the Word of God and listen to those who are preaching the Word of God instead of our favorite news channel, conservative or liberal. You see, we become what we listen to. Our body becomes what it eats. Our mind becomes what it listens and sees. And we've allowed ourselves now to be bludgeoned into silence. Oh, but Pastor, look what's happened over the past few days. The evangelical vote was more than it's ever been. So that's what we're known as? Our power is known as a vote? The message that we have transforms dead people to living. It transforms those that are at enmity with God as the friends of God. It transforms those who were the children of the flesh to children of God. And we're impressed by our vote. Something has become desperately wrong with us. We have forgotten. The power of our message does not lie in a voting booth. The power of our message lies in the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and that we loved not our lives even unto death. There's a movie that's come out recently entitled I'm Not Ashamed. I encourage you to see it. It's the story of Rachel Scott. It's hard to believe. It's been almost 17 years ago since the Columbine Massacre. I can remember very well 12 students that lost their lives and many others that were injured. But there's another name that was pretty well known right at the beginning, but not so well known today. And the name was Cassie Bernal. I'm not going to argue the validity and the controversy around her story of her being the first that said yes to the answer of the question, because that's not really what's important in what I'm about to say. She did lose her life that day. But she wasn't an overcomer, because she answered and did not answer to those who did the slaughtering. The reason that she was an overcomer is because just 8 days before she lost her life, she wrote these words in her journal. Quote, "Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it really means to suffer and to die with him." That's how Cassie was an overcomer. The beauty of it is that an overcomer, a person who truly wants to be an overcomer, is one who is willing to die for the one who raises the dead. I think that many reasons, Ron Comfort hit on this, the reasons that we do not live such an unashamed life for Jesus Christ is because many times I wonder if we truly believe what we say we believe. Paul believed it wholeheartedly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 30, notice his answer to believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." You know what he's saying here? You believe. Now this is right in the middle of this huge treatise on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, you believe in the resurrection of Christ. Why are you not living like you believe in the resurrection of Christ? He goes, the reason that I faced the beast at Ephesus is because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that were not true, then I would tell you, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Go ahead and live it out. Party it. Waste the days of your life in simply creature comforts, which is how most of us now as Americans live. He goes, however, to know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead gives you not just ultimate hope, but it gives us ultimate purpose. That every day has meaning. Every day has purpose to it. Every day has a reason to live, to share the truth of a resurrected Christ. He goes on further in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 when he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, who doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know the beauty of serving a God who raises the dead? Is that you cannot lose. You're going to threaten me with death? What kind of threat is that? If you and I truly believe in Jesus Christ, if we truly believe in the hope of the resurrection, then this life is just a speck of sand on the beach of eternity. It means nothing except for our preparation for eternity. Knowing that he is risen, then we ought to be telling every single person about it, that we do not love our lives even unto death. You and I have a greater problem. We are not at the place where we don't love our lives even unto death. We won't love our lives even to the embarrassment of a waitress or a waiter. May God help us to be willing to share our testimony. I'd like to play you a second clip of a woman who was touched by the method that we're trying to use.
So what book did you read?
I read Beautifully Wrapped.
So tell me about that. How did you get it?
I started spending time with a friend here, and she wanted to bring Jesus into my life, and I completely rejected, and respectfully, of course. And she said that her daughter had been reading the book and was saying how awesome the book was and how amazing these people, how their lives were just so beautifully wrecked, and how they came to know Jesus, and how their lives were drastically changed. And I read one testimony and put it away for a couple of weeks, and then one night I decided to open the book back up, and I read the entire rest of the book that night, and I couldn't get enough of it. And those stories, the testimonies, inspired me that after having such a wrecked life, that my life could become beautiful with the love of Jesus. I was baptized on January 13th, and I am so happy to say that I have 6 months clean and sober, and I can't get enough of Jesus.
Leave her picture up, please. I don't know her name. Leave her picture up, please. I don't know her name, but I will say this. There are many, let's say, Katie's out there today. They need to hear your story. They need to hear what Jesus Christ has done for you. They need to know that your story can be their story. But how do we do that if we don't tell them? Now, all I'm asking you today is to write out your testimony. Just write out on the piece of paper how Jesus Christ saved you, what he brought you from, and what he's brought you to. Let us do the work for you. Let us tell your story. Give us the opportunity with this platform to be able to share your story and watch God take those loaves and fishes and bring thousands to Jesus Christ. So, Pastor, you're basically saying that this message is all about a method? No, it's all about a message. The method is just something that we're able to jump off of. The message is what God has done through your life. Let me give you a great illustration on here this Veterans Day weekend. Perhaps it was the way he carried himself in an unassuming and humble manner. But day after day, hundreds of Air Force Academy cadets would pass this janitor in the hall, oblivious to the greatness that was among them. In the mid-1970s, William Crawford might spend one day sweeping the halls, another cleaning the bathrooms, but it was a day approximately 30 years prior that would create for him a special place in the history of World War II. In 1943, in Italy, the only thing Private William Crawford was cleaning was a German machine gun nest and bunkers. Under heavy fire and at great risk to himself, his gallantry was so audacious that it earned him the illustrious Medal of Honor and the respect of any man who witnessed his actions. And yet, for the cadets of the Air Force Academy, it would take a student's study of the Allied campaign in Italy to realize who it was that walked among them. Once the cadets realized the humble janitor was recipient of the nation's highest military honor, they would never be able to look at him in the same way. The secret was out, and they were going to tell his story. William Crawford was born in 1918 in Pueblo, Colorado. For Crawford, he would always call the state of Colorado home, despite serving a long career in the military where he was assigned to various duty stations. It was after retiring from the Army that he returned to Colorado and took up his job as the janitor at the United States Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. The cadets would report that the shy janitor they only knew as Mr. Crawford simply blended into the background as he did his job without much fanfare. However, when one of the cadets began reading a book detailing the Allied advance through Italy, he came upon the story of a Medal of Honor recipient named William Crawford. Talking to his roommate, the cadet made the connection, and he said, "I think our janitor is a recipient of the Medal of Honor." The other cadet just laughed. The next day, the cadet took the book to Crawford and simply asked him if this was him, perhaps weighing whether it was worth it to expose his gallantry. Crawford stared at the book for a while and then simply said very quietly, "That was a long time ago and one fateful day in my life." He would then be taken back to that fateful day in Italy, and he recounted the story as only the man who lived it could. By September 1943, the Allies were pushing through southern Italy, slugging it out with the German army. For Crawford and the 36th Infantry Division, that would place them near the Altavilla Silentina with orders to take Hill 424. On September the 13th, Company 1 was assaulting the enemy held position on the hill when the entire company was pinned down by intense machine gun fire and mortars. Serving as a squad scout for the 3rd Platoon, Private Crawford was near the front of the assault and located the first of the gun positions, wreaking havoc on the company. Without orders, he took it upon himself to eliminate the threat single-handedly. Under heavy fire, he crawled forward to within a few yards of the gun and placement and lobbed a grenade directly on top of the three defenders. Meanwhile, the rest of the company finally made it to the crest of the hill when they again came under fire from two more machine gun nests entrenched on a higher ridge. Again on his own initiative, Crawford set out to destroy the threat. Crawling under the storm of bullets, Crawford came upon the first machine gun nest and with perfect accuracy once again landed a grenade right in their lap. Moving on to the second gun, he was able to take it out of action, causing the rest of the defenders to flee as they opted not to stick around for a visit from the man that they had just watched single-handedly destroy three entrenched positions. Thanks to Crawford's gallant actions, Hill 424 was successfully overtaken. The Allied advance continued. Unfortunately for Crawford, his position at the front of the assault would eventually lead to his capture by the Germans during the chaos of the battle. The rest of the company had believed Crawford was killed in action as reports of his gallantry advanced up the chain of command. And for his actions that day in Italy, William Crawford was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor. But that's not where the story would end. In 1944, the medal was presented to his father, who accepted it on behalf of his son he presumed to have died in combat. But later in 1944, when a group of soldiers was rescued from German captivity, it turned out William Crawford was among them, oblivious to the fact that he was now the recipient of the nation's highest military honor. Crawford would continue to serve in the military after World War II and retired in 1967 at the rank of Master Sergeant. After his distinguished and yet humble career in the military, this unassuming man would take a job as a janitor at the United States Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. It was here, in 1976, that the truth would come out. And future Air Force officers would get a lesson both in gallantry and incredible humility. As the cadets looked to the janitor with a newfound respect, they would eventually coax the painfully shy man into speaking about his experience to the next generation of leaders, because they said, "People need to hear your story." In one exchange, Crawford related the point that he'd never personally received his Medal of Honor with any ceremony due to his captivity and presumed death. The students and the staff of the Air Force Academy remembered this fact, and they saw to it that he had his day. In 1984, when President Ronald Reagan came to speak at that year's graduation ceremony, they'd arranged for their janitor to finally stand face to face with the President of the United States and receive his due commendation. William Crawford died at the age of 81 in 2000. in his home in Colorado. And although Crawford was a veteran of the Army, he would become the only non-U.S. Air Force enlisted person buried at the United States Air Force Academy Cemetery in Colorado Springs in history. The cadets regarded him as one of their own, and they gave him all the respect such a man deserved. And they continually have told his story. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. Do you know him today? How do we overcome? By the word of our testimony. Who are we telling about Jesus Christ? Are we remembering what God has done for us? So we look at the accuser and we say, "Get thee behind me." And do we not love our lives even unto death? Lord, I will not be ashamed of you. Lord, I'll not be embarrassed of you. Lord, I'll not be worried about the mocking. I'll not even be worried should it come to martyrdom, because I love my Lord more than I love my life. These are the traits of the life of the overcomer. Let's be about telling not my story, not your story, but his story of the grace of God. Let's stand together this morning.